You're listening to Cross the Border. We left off in our last segment talking about conjecture and how people build prophecy and doctrine on conjecture. And there is reasonable conjecture. I've shared a little bit of that with you. You know, like the reasonable conjecture that when the Lord, as it says in the Authorized King James Version, clothed Adam and Eve with the skins, that the Lord there was the pre-incarnate Messiah, you know, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that no other would qualify to make that sacrifice and clothe them with those skins, but the great high priest himself. So that's reasonable conjecture. And a little more conjecture, perhaps not as reasonable, and perhaps it's reasonable because there's much logic behind it, especially the more time you spend in the scripture. So we have reasonable conjecture. Another example of reasonable conjecture is the thesis that from the biblical thesis that there are seven millennium that are determined for mankind before the new heaven and new earth, and that the millennial reign of Christ that is spoken of in the final book of the Bible, that the Revelation, is the Sabbath or the seventh millennium. Now that's called reasonable conjecture. It's not explicit anywhere in the scripture. However, most Bible scholars, most Bible believers hold to it because it's a reasonable conjecture. Then there's unreasonable or conjecture that is total fabrication. Some people use conjecture as a tool to make the Bible say what they want. That's a different use of conjecture. It's not reasonable. It's like, and I'll draw an example for you. In Isaiah, there's given some prophecies, and Isaiah gives the prophecies about the Messiah. And one part of the prophecy tells about the Messiah coming the first time. Okay. And another part of the prophecy tells about the second coming of the Messiah. And they're there in the same text, in the same text of the book of Isaiah. So by conjecture, because there's between those two prophecies, there's a huge gap of time, by conjecture, we can take that gap and we can apply it anywhere else we need it. For instance, in Daniel's 70th week. And so they placed the gap between the 69th and the 70th. And that's not a reasonable conjecture. That's conjecture used to create a total fabrication or to back up false prophecy. And the reason is that the comparison is what I call specious. So when you say a specious comparison, your conjecture becomes unreasonable and even deceptive, or the root of a fabrication. And the reason I say that, I'm going to explain to you how that's a specious comparison. And that conjecture based on a specious comparison can only lead one into deception. Because in the Isaiah prophecy, where there is a gap between two portions of the prophecy, one, the first coming, the Messiah comes to suffer, and the second part in the same text of the prophecy is the second return of the Messiah. However, if you go over to Daniel 70 weeks, there's something different. There's a time frame given. So the one that they take the gap from, there's no time frame. That's right. It doesn't, so no gap is necessary. That is certain, that a couple thousand years takes place between one prophecy and another given in the same text does not allow us to take a gap and place it in another prophecy where a time frame is given. That's right. So they place the gap between the 69th and the 70th week, and they do that by conjecture, total conjecture. They fabricate a gap using a specious comparison. And many other such arguments, like they have specious arguments for the pre-tribulation rapture, if you believe, because they all believe in the rapture. Well, I believe in the rapture, though I don't use that word because I know where that word comes from. That's from the Latin, and I don't use the Latin text. So why would I want to use it? The scripture says, when the last trump sounds, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says those that are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the rapture part. They will be caught up. And those who are dead in Christ will precede them. So they'll be first, and those, but there's no pre-tribulation rapture, especially if there's no 7-year tribulation period based on the specious comparison of Daniel's 70th week. And you know, I fall and pray to all these things, and because you trust these people and they tell you these things, and you know, you have to study in the Word and you have to understand these simple subtleties to know that you're being deceived. I mean, my problem was that I tried to find the things that they were teaching me in the scripture. I couldn't find a pre-tribulation rapture to save my life because it simply is not there. And their specious argument is this, that God called them into the ark and they shut the door, and God shut the door. Okay. And that, see, that's a supporting argument for the pre-tribulation rapture, because God has not appointed us to wrath. Well, certainly he has not appointed us to wrath, but that doesn't mean we're not going to suffer, that we're not going to go through tribulation, because not all suffering and tribulation is wrath. So it's specious. It's not applicable. And that's how they build their false doctrines to deceive people in their counter-reformation eschatology. And there are masters out there at mind manipulation. And they're very popular. They make millions of dollars selling books, or they have great ministries that go over TV and internet and on corporate radio all over the world, because the money powers like it. Because we know who controls the money. Yeah, that's right. It's Satan's monetary system, and the Antichrist behind the scenes is controlling the money. But see, you don't have to worry about if the Antichrist doesn't exist yet, as they teach you in popular prophecy, that he's going to be some guy that comes for, you know, the last 7 years of before Christ comes, and you don't have to worry about the Antichrist. See, don't worry about the Antichrist. He's just some guy out in the future, like, you know, the Left Behind movies portray in the late great Planet Earth. He's not really here now. He's not really behind the scenes controlling money. Yes, suddenly he's going to show up, and suddenly he's going to have control of all the money on earth. Yes, it doesn't take time for these things to develop and happen. You know, I'll say baloney. It's taken time, and it's happening right before your very eyes. That's what we're talking about. And if you're interested in more in Satan's monetary system, me and my friend Tom Fress did a 2-part series on that. You can find it on sermonaudio.com. Just go there and look up Cross the Border, and you'll see those two there. I should post them on my own website. I just have so much to do. Okay, let's, now that we've taken our little aside, and I think it's a very important part of prophecy and studying prophetic books like Ezekiel, which the futurists and the counter-reformation eschatology experts have taken all of these prophetic books and twisted them by conjecture, by a dual fulfillment for their purpose. That's right, to deceive and delude people into believing popular prophecy. And so it's very important to discuss these things and to work them out. Anyone has any questions? Anyone wants to challenge me? My website is crosstheborder.org, and challenge me publicly. That's right. Do it publicly on my website. There's a comment place there. And, you know, if you don't use profanity and all that stuff, I'll allow your comment to go on, whether I like it or not. And I will answer it to the best of my ability. I may be corrected by you. Yes, I'm no better than you. You know, you may have spent just as much time in the scripture as I have studying these things. You know, you may have some answers, some missing pieces. You know, I have got a study there I worked on for many years simply because I didn't have missing pieces that just came forth, and I found them in the Word of God. It's called What Year Is It? Another very important study in prophecy. What year is it from creation, since creation? SC, since creation, what year is it? You know, if you believe in the thesis, that the seventh millennia is the reign of, is the millennial reign of Christ, then it's very important. What year is it? A very interesting study. I believe I found a clear, concise chronology from the scripture itself. And I welcome challenges. I would love to tweak that a little bit more to make it a little more precise if I can get a little more information. So go there and look at that and challenge me on that. Give me some more pieces. Correct me, you know, and do it publicly on that page, whatever page you're looking at. You know, there's a comment section below. Make a comment there. Crosstheborder.org. Okay, so we have Ezekiel here, and we're in chapter 6, verse 8, where he says, "Yet I will leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart." Ah, Heavenly Father, He has a broken heart. He wants to bring you in. I mean, so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die and suffer terrible humiliation, excruciating torture at the hands of the Romans. And He did it voluntarily because His heart is broken. And it's broken, He says to Israel here, because of your whorish heart. I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves in their evils which they have committed in all their abominations. America, you call yourself Christians, many of you. You go to the corporate church and you're committing abominations. Please loathe yourselves for those things. Find a loathing in the marriage of church with the state through the incorporation process. Find a loathing in the worship of Ashtaroth and preferring the worship of idols and the feast days of idols more than His days. Find a loathing in preferring the gods of this world and their laws more than the God of heaven and the Creator of all things and His law. Find a loathing in yourself for that and repent. His kingdom is at hand, and He wants to be your king, but you have to acknowledge His law, or there is no repentance. How can you repent if you say His law is nailed to the cross and you don't have to live by it? That's not repentance. That's a repudiation of His kingdom, because a kingdom without law has no power. And you have the appearance of godliness, but you deny the power of His kingdom. You deny the power thereof. Find the loathing in yourself for the abominations and the idols that you've gone whoring after. He says, "And they shall know that I am Yahuwah, and that I have, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them." So here it comes, America. The evil is coming upon our land. Will you repent when it's too late? When it will cost you everything, including perhaps your life? Repent. His kingdom is at hand. Learn obedience to Him so that you can hear His Holy Spirit and lead you and guide you so that you'll know when it's time to flee, or you'll know if it's time to stay put. You'll know what to do if His Spirit is leading you. But if you are not living in His kingdom, if He is not your king, and you're not obeying His law because you love Him, because He saved you, because your heart is open to His Holy Spirit, and you've truly repented of your evil, then you will not be led by Him. That's right. If your heart is still going after the abominations and the idols and following after sin because you refuse to repent, you're blaspheming the work that His Holy Spirit wants to do in your life by excusing yourself, using the mantras of the world and the world corporate church system, going to confession so you can go out and sin again. And the law is nailed to the cross, so you can go out and sin again and continually go and move your lips in a vocal repentance, a repentance in word only, but indeed you don't bring forth the works meet for repentance. The works do not follow. I will show you my faith by my works, said the brother James. And I agree with him. Works should follow repentance, or the repentance is not true. If you don't believe in the law of God, what are you repenting from? You've done nothing wrong if his law is nailed to the cross. So there's no true repentance. Chapter 6, verse 11, thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. You know, it makes me sad. I don't want to see this come on the land around me, but I don't see any choice. America may stand. It'll be here till the end, till the Messiah comes. Yes, it will. But that doesn't mean that a lot of people aren't going to fall by the sword. And that is military conflict. That's what the sword means in prophecy. Military conflict. He's going to use, in this case, prophesying to Ezekiel, the destruction and the demise of the nation for the 70-year desolation that's coming upon Israel at that time. The 70-year desolation. He said, you're going to fall by the sword. Babylon's coming in, and they're going to kill you with the sword. And you're going to starve in your homes. That's the siege is going to bring about the famine and pestilence. Disease and sickness comes with famine and dehydration and war and death. So he's telling them, he that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will accomplish my fury upon them. Yeah, you know, many people in the cities here are going to be sieged in. They're not going to be able to escape. And I believe that Yahuwah, our Heavenly Father, is calling people. He has been calling people, his people, out of the cities for many years. Some listen, some don't. Perhaps some will be safe. Perhaps some are called to stay there. But how will you know if you can't hear his voice? Because if you are not being obedient to him, you are not going to hear his Holy Spirit calling, leading you. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they go whithersoever I call them, they go, they follow. Are you following? Are you keeping his commandments? Not that he owes you. You know, that was the problem with the Pharisees and hypocrites. They kept the commandments, and they twisted the law so they could practice evil. They kept the law to the letter, thinking that, supposing that God would owe them the resurrection. But we know that he is not a debtor to any man. He owes no man nothing, because we can't erase our past sin. We can't erase the corruption passed on by our earthly fathers. There's only one way. We still need the Messiah. We still deserve death. So he is a debtor to no one. It's only by his blood that we can be saved. So what do we despair and say, well, I'm not going to keep the law at all? No, because then you're not in his kingdom. You don't see, he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for those that are willing to be perfected. It's a process, and it's a lifelong process. We endure in his kingdom. And what do we endure? Crucifying the deeds of the flesh. We'd endure learning obedience and all of the temptations that are trying to draw us back out of his kingdom into the kingdoms of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness. But remember, there is shown a great light, and it's calling all men, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, then you shall know that I am Yahuwah, and when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, and on all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak. Looks like nobody can escape that kind of judgment. This is covering the whole land of Judea. We call it Judea today. It was Israel. The place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am Yahuwah. In the King James translation, I am the Lord. We'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue in chapter 7 of Ezekiel.